Someone wrote a book about how to live the victorious Christian life. The author was listed on the book as the unknown Christian. And when I saw the author, I wondered what they were trying to tell me. How to live the victorious Christian life by the unknown Christian. Who's done it? Now, lest someone become nervous today that we're going to have another talk on perfection, I would like to remind you of 1 John 1:8, which says that if anyone says that he has no sin, he deceives himself. That is a Bible premise written to Christians. So, we are sinners. We will be sinners until Jesus comes. And to say we have no sin is not quite right. But is it possible to live without sinning, even though we are sinners? And right here, I'd like to make another disclaimer to help relax us. I think it's pointless to spend time talking about unknown sin. I don't think that God even holds us responsible for unknown sin. How could He? He says He's given us knowledge of sin, and it's His responsibility to bring unknown out into the open if it's that important. And I think it's a waste of time and it's pointless to spend hours arguing about what's going to happen to our sinful nature before Christ comes. It's for sure that if we have a sinful nature, that we're not going to be able to go to the sinful nature surgeon and have it excised. And we're not going to be able to do it ourselves. Whatever sinful nature we have is going to have to be handled by Christ. In fact, I've even been toying lately with the idea that maybe this idea of a sinful nature is a myth anyway. I've been looking for more evidence on it. Maybe it's an old wives' tale. And it's a pointless operation and a waste of time to sit around trying to decide how far we're going to come short or how far we're not going to come short of God's perfection as His ideal before He comes or before the close of probation. There is one thing that I've discovered everyone agrees on, and that is that overcoming known sin is possible, it is necessary, and it'll without doubt be accomplished through the power of God by the close of probation. In fact, the most liberal in some of the camps of today, I've discovered to believe that known sin must be overcome as soon as we become Christians. I haven't been able to go that far from my study. But I'm going to suggest today that when we talk about living without sinning, that we confine our study and our remarks and our thinking to that one area. Overcoming, being obedient relative to known sin. In other words, let's not worry about all the rest of it when we have the most important in our awareness facing us. There's no point in taking up skydiving if you don't know how to jump off the back porch. And there's no point in going into scuba diving or deep sea diving if you can't feel comfortable in the bathtub. And don't take up rock climbing if you don't know how to climb a ladder. And don't worry about unknown sin and sinful nature and all of this falling short business if you haven't learned yet how to handle known sin. That's the point. And so our question for today has nothing to do with absolute perfection. It simply has to do with, can anyone overcome known sin? Now, in the first place, I would like to remind you that, yes, the answer is yes. It is true that sin can be overcome, and one person did it. His name was Jesus. According to Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John 16:33, he said it himself, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome." And that would have been a boastful assertion if any one of us had said that, but Jesus said that, which proved, of course, that he was something more than mere man. But did he do this by being more than mere man? That's a probing question which we must consider. 1 John 3:5 tells us that in him is no sin. And the same verse says he came to take away our sins. And in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 10 and 17, we have it very clearly indicated how Jesus lived his life. The young man came to him and said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Now, if anyone could have claimed to be good, it would have been Jesus. But he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that's God." Now, there are several things involved in this little dialogue, but I'd like to suggest this one for sure, and that is that the life of victory that Jesus lived, he did not live in a way different from what we can live. We have been cautioned against trying to speculate and cast about figuring out the nature of Christ, how he could be born sinless of human parentage. Don't waste your time on that. We have been counseled against trying to figure out how he could be in all points tempted like as we are. Indianapolis 500, television, late show, tempted to beat his wife, he didn't have a wife. Don't even waste your time on that. We've been counseled not to. But we have been told that the humanity of Christ is extremely important and is a wonderful topic. Well, what is so wonderful about it? It is that Jesus lived his life as a man, not as God. And whatever God he had in him, he did not make use of. He was born God, we know that. But he did not make use of that power to live his life. In other words, when he said, "I can of my own self do nothing," he was telling us that he came to die for us, and he also came to show us how to live by dependence upon another power. And the power he had for living his perfect life was power from above him rather than power from within him. Now, I know that I have no power within me apart from Jesus. I have been beaten down too many times. But I also know that the power that Jesus had from above him is available to me as well. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? And so when Jesus said, "There's none good but one," I believe that he was including in that he was good because of the power that he had appropriated from his Father, not because of the God that was in him. That is a major clue in the question, can anyone live without sinning or living without sinning? All right, so the question, can anyone do this? The answer is yes, Jesus did. All right, can we, with emphasis on we? And the answer is no. Romans 8, verse 7, the sinful mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, so we're all in the same boat. We've all come short, and the sinful mind is even against God. Romans 3:10 to 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. We are all gone out of the way. And until we realize our desperate condition, there is no chance for even presuming to handle this question, living without sinning. We are sinners. We are sinners. We're told we should never say we aren't. And we cannot say we're sinless until we're changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. But we come to a strange enigma, a mystery. The first Psalm, verse 6, says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." Well, we say, they are called righteous because of Jesus. But wait a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Then, if that's true, whatever can be accomplished in our lives concerning living without sinning is going to be accomplished through connection with Jesus, never independent of Jesus, never. So when we ask the question, can anyone live without sinning? The answer is yes. One did. His name was Jesus. We can't. We can't. We can't. There's no way apart from Him, but we must. You don't have to read very far in the book of Revelation to discover the "he that overcometh" phrases. Again and again, "he that overcometh shall, he that overcometh shall, he that overcometh." So overcoming is one of the last things that we glimpse as we look at the Bible. It's one of the last realities concerning those people who live just before Jesus comes. Overcoming. So how is it possible? When Jesus said to the woman that was dragged to Him, "Go and sin no more." When He said to the man who was healed, "Go and sin no more." Was this idle talk? Would Jesus say something that wasn't possible? Did they obey that? Was it possible? Whether they obeyed that or not, is it possible? Let's not get bogged down in who's done it. It's none of our business who's done it. And I'll tell you why I ask who's done it. Because if I can find that no one else has done it, my, that makes me happy. Or does it? Should I be happy if no one else ever did it? It didn't make the Wright brothers happy that no one else had ever flown in their way. They didn't decide what was possible on the basis of who had done it. If they had, they'd still be working in their bicycle shop. I haven't figured out how old they would be, but they would have still been working in their bicycle shop. Trying to decide truth on the basis of who's done it is a very dangerous way of deciding truth, isn't it? That's called existentialism. And it's not fair. We decide truth by truth, not by who's done it. All right? Is it possible? That's the question. Well, without Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15:5. But through Him, we can do all things. Philippians 4:13. And 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us And Jude 24 says, unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. And 2 Peter 1, 4 says, unto you have been given great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, body be sanctified. And he will do it. He will do it. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. And our scripture lesson for today, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5, our weapons are not carnal, they are mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing against God, and bringing into captivity, how much? Every thought to the obedience of Jesus. I like the sound of that. Whether I can stand up here and qualify or not, I like the sound of that. Don't you? Why should I get nervous about that? Why should I not want that? Why do I always want to hang on to the disciples who fall and fail? Why don't I want to go to Pentecost and beyond? Why do I love to dwell on David? Why do I love to think of Abraham and his lying? Why do I love to think of Peter? Gives me cheap comfort. Well, that's cheap. Because God has something better. In fact, I'm going to take the position, as terrible as it sounds, that God has something more than forgiveness for us. I've been reading it in an inspired pen again and again and again. There is something more than forgiveness. There is power. There is victory. There is overcoming. And in these days when so many people are getting the idea that there isn't, please, there is. There is. I'd like to read you one of two short comments here. The righteousness of Christ is not a cloak to cover unforsaken sin. It is a principle of life that transforms the character and controls the conduct. Desire of Ages 5:55. No man can cover his soul with the garments of Christ's righteousness while practicing known sin or neglecting known duty. Selected Messages 1:366. The tempter's agency is not to be accounted an excuse for one wrong act. Satan is jubilant when he hears the professed followers of Christ making excuses for their sin. There is no excuse for sinning. A holy temper, a Christ-like life is accessible to every repenting, believing child of God. Desire of Ages, page 311. The love of God does not lead him to excuse sin. He did not excuse it in Satan. He did not excuse it in Adam or Cain. Nor will he excuse it in any other of the children of men. He expects us to overcome in his name. So, can anyone live without sinning? Yes, Jesus did. Can we? No. Must we? Yes. Is it possible? Yes. How? Through the same way that he did. In depending upon him, as he did on his Father, comes the power and the obedience and the victory, and it includes at least living above known sin. And some of us believe that it is our privilege to know it before the close of probation and before Jesus comes. Now, I'd like to ask the question in a little different way. I'd like to back up and ask it like this. Did Jesus overcome known sin? The answer, obviously, is yes. And the second part now is this. Can Jesus live his life in me? Uh-oh, someone says, now you're getting into pantheism. Don't give me that pantheism bit. Pantheism was that God was in the tree. We heard the author of his name a little while ago. I suppose God is in the cornflake, too. God is in the leaf. God is in the flower. God is in the shoe. God is in the dust. God is in the rocks. That's pantheism. God in you is not pantheism. It is a good Bible teaching. Did you know that? It is a good Bible teaching. And I'd like to prove it. I'm going to read these texts out loud. John 6, verse 56 is the first one. John 6, 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Christ dwelling in us. Second one, John the 14th chapter. John 14, verses 17 and 20. The Spirit of truth. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John the 15th chapter, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. And verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This gives us a clue. How does Christ abide in me? Through his word. Through his word. It is through the word that Christ abides in his followers. Desire of Ages 6:77. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It is through the Bible, it's through his word, that Christ dwells within. And this is also called eating his flesh and drinking his blood. John 17, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Verse 26. That was verse 23. Verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And one more just from Paul, so they're not all from John. One from Ephesians, a remarkable statement by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, starting with verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, I would like to take the position that this involves something more than his words abiding in my mind. If it didn't, then all we'd have to do is read the words of some great person, some great kind person. We could read the words of Abraham Lincoln, who couldn't even bear to see a sparrow fall. We could read the words of some other great philanthropist. We could zero in on some person who's known to be a great, good, kind, moral, and even loving person. And we could get those words in our heads, and we could have the same thing accomplished. No, I believe that even though it is through his word that Christ abides in us, that there is something supernatural that goes over and above studying about Lincoln or Jefferson or anyone else. I believe that the Holy Spirit actually comes into the life, the heart, the mind, whatever that is, of the individual. I believe it's pointless to become metaphysical and try to figure out if there's a piece of Jesus inside me or a piece of the Holy Spirit inside me. That's pointless. But it's more than just getting the words in your head. I believe in the supernatural indwelling of Christ through the Spirit. Do you? And that there's power there that doesn't come from reading the words of Lincoln. And that power is able to keep us from falling. I'm thankful for these promises. And I would like to appeal to you, my friend, in these days when there are so many voices, to make sure you know what God's Word says, and don't ever let salvation by faith in Jesus drag the obedience and the victory that He offers down to your level of performance. There is strength and grace to overcome. And I'm thankful for that. I suppose it says it perhaps most clearly in these words: we can overcome, yes, fully, entirely. Jesus died to make a way of escape for us, that we might overcome every fault, resist every temptation, and sit down with Him in His throne. Our High Calling, page 353. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we pray that You will forgive us for resting on what others haven't done. Save us from that, we pray. We take courage with Your patience over them. But we thank You that You've made it possible for us to overcome through Your name, Your might, and Your power. Help us to stop being nervous about that and to rejoice and to give thanks for Your mighty power, Your great provision. In Jesus' name, amen.